Welcome to the Faith Dialogue Podcast with your host, Pastor Ken Baer. Are you ready to swim in the deep end of the Bible pool or climb to the top of Faith Mountain? If so, open the eyes that see, those ears that hear, and a heart that is receptive. Get your cup of coffee and your Bible as we begin.
Today, again, as always, when we get together, we know that you're not only with us, but you're there to give us instruction and insight and wisdom. That's why we love going through these parables. Father, would you just, we just pray, Lord, for the people that not only are here, but also the people that aren't. We know that there's some people that need a touch of healing, people that are in hospital, people that are in transition. And would you just give them your comfort that comes through the Holy Spirit? And we thank you, Lord, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today, this is one of my favorite parables. I guess I've said that before, right? But this is one of my favorite parables. There's two different times in the New Testament that a parable about a wedding feast is mentioned. And that doesn't include other things like, remember the bridesmaids that go out and waiting, the virgins that are waiting for the groomsmen, that's another one that's related to a wedding as well. So we'll talk a little bit about why the idea of a wedding is so key in the Jewish thought that Jesus would speak often of it in parables. So let's take a look at what it says. This is Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they had found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him to outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" And we'll stop there. If you notice, I've got a reference also from the book of Revelation, and we'll talk about that. We'll see how that is tied in to this parable as well. But let's talk a little bit about this parable. Remember before we've said that these parables are especially interesting for a couple of reasons. One is Jesus said that he spoke in parables because to many, he's not telling everyone these secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but he's telling it to a few. So the disciples would understand these parables, but other people would listen to the parables and they wouldn't have any particular insight. The other thing I like about the parables and the reason we talk about them is because they're kingdom parables. They're kingdom parables. So Jesus is revealing mysteries within the kingdom of heaven. And remember we said before that a mystery is not something that is unknown. A mystery is something that is puzzling and a little obscure, but is revealed. So if you watch a murder mystery, if you watch Columbo, we love watching Columbo. And at the beginning, you don't know who done it. But by the end, you do. Columbo figures it out. It's the same thing with these parables. These parables are given to us to be able to get a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven, what it's like, and be able to get a glimpse of how actually God has set up this economy, this kingdom. Now this is a perfect parable for it because it starts off with the idea that there's a king that's going to have a wedding, and the wedding of his son, and he's sending out invitations. So we see right from the very beginning, this is going to be very much a kingdom parable because we're introduced at least to the king. Now in these parables, the king is usually either Jesus or it's God the Father. In this case, because the wedding is for his son, and John is the one that said that he was just the bridegroom, that the groom was going to come. Jesus was the groom. So we're going to assume that this parable very, very clearly at the very beginning identifies that we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about the wedding of the Son, which is none other than Jesus Christ. Now again, remember that this is biblical language. This is almost eschatology. This is almost end times language, and as a result, it's going to be full of symbols and symbolic language. It's not necessarily going to be literal. So we're going to take it literally that there's a wedding that's going to take place, but it's not going to be the same kind of wedding that we know. The same kind of wedding we know. The Bible tells us that the church is actually the bride of Christ. So if the church is the bride, Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. So let's try to see if we can figure out a little bit of this meaning of this parable of the wedding feast in Matthew. Now this is very similar to another parable in Luke called the parable of the great banquet, which is very similar to this. In fact, in that one, there's a lot of similarities to it. If you remember, the wedding hall was not full. So they went back out and they find the crippled and the lame and the blind, all of the people that typically would not be included in any other kind of feast, and they brought them in. So the thing is that most of us have been to a wedding, and actually weddings have changed actually very little in the last 2,000 years. There's still a tremendous celebration. The bride is dressed in white. The bride is seen to be very, very special. The white symbolizes some purity of some kind. Hopefully a virgin. You know, a lot of our brides today may not be virgins, but they're wearing white. They're wearing white, and that's what it's symbolizing. It's symbolizing somebody that is chaste and has reserved herself for the groom, for the husband. And so weddings haven't changed much, and we see some of that in here. But there's a couple of things in the Jewish wedding ceremony that, unless you're Jewish or unless you're a historian, you probably would miss. So in Jewish society, the parents of the betrothed generally drew up a marriage contract. In the Jewish society, as much of the Middle East, in fact, many societies today, marriages are arranged. I met an Indian couple that I was working with, very nice Indian couple, beautiful, beautiful woman, beautiful children, and I got to know her husband, who's a cardiologist. And I got to know them well enough that I asked a little bit about growing up, because they grew up in India, and how they met. And she smiled and she said, well, you have to see that we met through our parents because our wedding was arranged. Our wedding was arranged. And I said, how did that work out? And she said, I'm here. I'm here. This is proof positive, worked out for us. And she said, actually, it actually works out pretty well, because she still had an option, even though the parents had arranged for the wedding. If the woman or if the boy decided that wasn't the best fit for them, they could object and pass on that arrangement. But the arrangements work out pretty well. It really is it's a good sign for me, because often when I was pastoring a local church, we would find that people would come to you with their marital issues. You know, that was one of the things pastors are supposed to be able to do is give good advice. Billy, did you give people good advice when you were a pastor? I got to tell you, hopefully you were a better counselor than I was. I was not a very good counselor. But the one thing I could do is I could always relate what the Bible had to say. And one of the things we would say is that this idea of love and marriage, it's not about a feeling, it's about a commitment. It's really about a commitment. So let's go back to the idea of this Jewish feast. So the couple was considered married when a wedding contract was signed. And typically that was between the parents. So the parents would sign a contract that this daughter was betrothed to this man, and the wedding was considered to be valid at that time. And we know that because even when in the story of Matthew, the very beginning of Matthew, when we see Joseph and Mary. And Mary is found to be with child, and Joseph knows it's not his. He considers putting her away quietly, the idea of giving her a divorce. So even though they had not yet come together, they had not been fully married, never consummated the marriage, they were considered by contract, by law, they were considered man and wife. So what would happen is that the couple would be apart, unlike today. You know, so many couples that we that come to be married, are they're already living together. I mean, they're already together. But at that time, in the Jewish society, the couples would be apart. They'd be in their own villages. They would be back at their homes. And they would have a marriage celebration, a wedding celebration. And that was the party. This is the party that is talked about in this parable. Hi, Jimbo.
Hello.
That's what's being talked about here, is that there's going to be a feast, a wedding feast. And the thing that's interesting in the Middle Eastern culture, in fact, in many cultures today, is that weddings are big. They're big. Have you ever been to a really big wedding? Big weddings in the United States are sometimes 150, 200 people. Well, I've been to weddings with like 500, 600 people. And the thing that's interesting, especially in some cultures, is it doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor, if you're at the wedding event, it's going to be a big party. And in Mexico, for example, my son and my daughter-in-law got married in Mexico. And my daughter-in-law's family is a family of means. So as a result, the party was at a country club, and they had a band, which are mariachis, and they had lots of food. And it was a very elegant event. And there was about 250, 300 people there. Well, I was also at a wedding in Mexico while I lived there of a very middle-class person. And there was also a wedding, and it was very, very similar event, except it was outside. It was in the street. They had blocked off the street where this couple lived, and they put barriers up, and all of the people that were their friends brought their own food. They brought food, and they were playing musical instruments and dancing and having a lot of fun. And it was just as big a wedding as it was for my son and his fiance. And this is the kind of thing. This is a big event. And we noticed that the king had sent out his servants to invite people, and they started making excuses. Well, to decline a wedding invitation today isn't too bad, especially if you still send a gift. You know, as long as you still send a gift, it's okay. But this is the king. This is the king, which means the people are his subjects. He is the sovereign. They are subservient to him. And for them to make excuses and not come is a great insult. It's a great insult. And that's why he sent his servants out again and again to be able to invite the people to come to the wedding, because his son was getting married and everything was prepared. The contract had already been sealed. This was a done deal, but they needed to celebrate it. They needed to have this final event. And people were making excuses. So as a result, he said, well, just go ahead and invite other people then. Invite the people that are along the highways and the byways. Find the people that typically aren't worthy. And of course, remember, this is a parable. This is teaching us about the kingdom of God. And I love this parable, because what we're seeing is exactly what happened when we read the New Testament about the people of Israel. The people of Israel were especially blessed, because out of Abraham came the people of Israel, and out of the tribe of Judah was to come the king, the Messiah. And Jesus had been born, but we all read through the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that over and over again, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the people that should know better, reject Jesus. They're the people that are calling for the crucifixion of Jesus. They're the ones that stir the crowd up. So when Pontius Pilate offers them a choice between Barabbas and Jesus, they say, give us Barabbas. And Pilate says, what should we do with Jesus? And they say, crucify him. So the leaders of the people of Israel, these people that are invited at the very beginning, you know, this is the one that made light of it. They went their own ways, one to a farm, another to his business, and the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. This is the leaders that are doing that, the people that were invited. These were the people that were supposed to be at the wedding feast. But the king turns his back on them. He says, well, if they're not going to have me, then they're not going to be invited. And he goes out to the highways and the byways and invites those people that are not typically the people that you would expect to be at the wedding. And aren't you glad? Because actually, that includes us. If we're sitting here listening to this now, that means we've been brought in. The Bible says that we've been grafted in with Israel. We're now part of Abraham's seed, and the Bible says that we're heirs according to the covenant of grace. So there's an opportunity for us to be part of this gathering, part of this feast, so that we become the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. So the wedding banquet was one of the most joyous occasions. I'm reading from one of my commentaries. In Jewish life, it could last up to a week. In this parable, Jesus compares heaven to a wedding banquet that a king had prepared for his son. Many people had been invited, but when the time for the banquet came, the table was set. Those that were invited refused to come. So what's interesting in this is that this is a picture of actually what we have, which is we've been grafted in as part of the church into the covenant that God originally had with Israel. And we see today that Israel is outside of this covenant of grace, outside of the covenant of grace. If you're Jewish and you want to come into the kingdom of God, you've got to enter the same way that all of us enter, which is a relationship through Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, the thing I like about this parable as well is not only does this parable explain this covenant of grace that God has established for us, those of us that were on the highways and the byways, those that were outside of this covenant now that we've been grafted in, but it also points to a future event. Did you know that in the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, there's a story about this wedding feast, and that's what I have written on the bottom of it. So turn back to your piece of paper, and I'll read this little last piece, which is out of Revelation chapter 19. And this is what John recorded in the book of Revelation. He says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And then the angel said to me, this is John, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." See, the book of Revelation says that this picture that Jesus gave us of this wedding, this wedding feast, to provide an example of how it's not just Israel, but other people are going to be invited into this kingdom of God, is not only just a picture of what's happening now, but it's also a picture of what's going to happen specifically in the future. I told you before that when I teach the Bible, I take it from a literal perspective, meaning that if it makes sense to take it literally, if you can understand it literally, then we'll take it literally. Even when we take the Bible literally, we see that there's symbols. For example, it says that the fine linen that these guests are dressed in is the righteous deeds of the saints. It's us. But I really believe that all of us will actually physically be at this end time event called the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ will be dressed in white linen. And that linen is the righteousness of God, because it's not our righteousness that gets us into the kingdom of heaven. It's what God did for us through Jesus Christ. But we have this linen on, and we will be seated at this table, and we'll be able to have this feast with none other than Jesus Christ as the symbolic bridegroom, and the church is there symbolically as the bride. And this is what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this parable is unique because this parable reveals a mystery of how God was going to deal with the Gentile people. And at the same time, it presents a mystery, which is there's an end time event that's coming that is going to be very, very similar to these parables about a wedding feast. So that's why when we see some of these other parables, like when the virgins go out and they have got only so much oil, and they're waiting for the bridegroom. They're supposed to be waiting for the bridegroom to come, and some were not prepared. They didn't have the oil. And we didn't talk about that yet, but that's also a parable. And that idea is very, very similar, that we are to be waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. Just as a bridegroom that would go back to his father's house, and the bride would be waiting for the bridegroom to come, we are to be expecting that at any moment, there could be a shout. And the shout would be, the bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom is coming. And as a result, we need to be ready. And the parable, and we'll talk about that parable of these virgins with the oil, they need to be ready. And that oil is nothing more than a symbol of the Holy Spirit, to be ready to be able to do that. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
I love that story. There's a couple other things I just wanted to share with you. What's interesting here is that there's a couple of invitations that sent out. Remember, the Bible says that whosoever will can come to the Lord. The invitation is to everyone. Everyone in the world is invited to be able to come into the kingdom of God, just as we were. All of us at some time heard that invitation. Now, you may not remember the invitation because maybe it was whispered to you when you were just a little child. But I remember it very, very well, because even though I had grown up going to church, I was anything but part of this wedding party. I was outside of the kingdom of God, because I could go to church and I could believe that there was a God and still have no relationship with him. And that was my story. That was my story until I was about 24, 25 years old. But at 24 or 25 years old, around that time, I started hearing the gospel message. And it seemed like all of a sudden I understood that it was Jesus Christ that had paid the price for me, that it wasn't about me trying to do the good things. It wasn't me trying to keep the Ten Commandments or be a little better than somebody else. In fact, what I discovered was that God didn't grade on a curve. I was a teacher at the time, which was interesting. And, you know, I was a teacher and I had to grade my students on a curve, because I would have a test out there, but nobody ever got 100% on the test. My tests were too hard. So I had a grade on a curve to make sure that enough people passed so that I was still considered a pretty good teacher. A curve. But God doesn't grade on a curve. God requires righteousness. God requires righteousness. Jesus went so far and he said, you know, you've got the Ten Commandments. But let me tell you, if you looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you harbor anger in your heart against your brother, you're already guilty of murder. Jesus took the Ten Commandments and brought them up. He ratcheted them up for us to understand that even if we tried, there's no way that we could keep all of the commandments and be holy enough to be able to merit the mercy of God. But through Jesus Christ, we have that. It's that but God moment. In Ephesians says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God in his infinite mercy, we talked about it this last Sunday up here. But God in his mercy was able to do something for us that we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. And again, this parable of the wedding feast is exactly that. He says to his servants, he says, go out and to the wedding is ready. Go to the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So the servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And that should be an encouragement for us as well, that some of us that are invited to this wedding are both good and bad. And I think each one of us in our hearts, if we take a look, we have both of those things in us. There are some things that I've done that is pretty good, you know? I mean, nobody's going to write a book about me, but I'm a pretty good guy in many times. But there's also things in me that isn't too good. So I've got both good and bad in me. The only people that were rejected at the wedding feast were the people that tried to come in without the wedding garment. And theologians and scholars argue about this, but I think it's pretty obvious from the passage in Revelation that I read to you that those garments are nothing more than the righteousness that we need to have. There's a righteousness that we need to be cloaked with in order to be invited to the wedding. Fortunately, that wedding garment that's available to us is free. It's a free garment. You know, the last wedding I went to, I think my wife got a brand new dress and I got a couple of new pair of shoes and a new shirt, you know, because I wanted to be dressed in my very best clothing for this wedding. The thing about the wedding feast of the Lamb is the wedding garments that we get are completely free. We don't have to go to Walmart. We don't have to go to Target. We don't have to go to Brooks Brothers Clothing and get anything special. The garments that we need to be able to be accepted at the wedding feast are garments that are completely free. They come because of the price that Jesus Christ had already paid for them. Is that good? I love this story. I really do. And I pray that all of you would understand that we have this privilege of being invited to participate in something that other people will not. You see, in closing, that's the hard part about this principle. It's one thing to be on the inside, but when you're in the inside, you're looking out and you realize there are people that are excluded. And our hearts should break for the people that are excluded. Just as I'm sure Jesus' heart broke when the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the people that should know better, rejected him. In fact, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They really don't even know what they're doing." That's because Jesus had this heart of compassion. We should have a similar heart, knowing that Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And those are difficult words for me to understand, that there are people that ultimately at the end of their life, at the end of their existence, there will be a judgment, and they'll be on the outside and looking in. And they'll probably realize at that time the missed opportunity to be able to be a part of this wedding feast. Because the king has got an open invitation. The servants went out there and they invited everybody, the people that were originally invited and anybody else they found. Anybody was invited, but people still failed to come. So let's pray and we'll go from there. Any comments, any questions, anything? Do you like this parable? I do too. You've preached on the parable before? I'm sure you have. Someday we'll have to have you preach on this parable, Billy. I want to hear one of your sermons. So let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for giving us this glimpse.
You've been listening to Faith Dialogue with Pastor Ken Baer, recorded live at Celebrate Seniors, a ministry of faith dialogue. You can listen to or watch all of the recordings at Faith Dialogue by going to www.faithdialogue.org.